In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, thank you everyone for coming this afternoon for our monthly mini retreat. I would like to start with a prayer for David Soroka, who passed away of esophageal cancer this morning. So let us just pray for him and for all the departed members of the Guard of Honor. Also let us remember Bertha, who passed away so suddenly in her home in Northampton. Together, let us just pray a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. May their souls and the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, thank you, everyone. Just a couple of administrative things. Wilda just brought to my attention that December's mini retreat will be landing on Christmas Day. But I don't want to be changing anything. If you can't make it, then that's fine. But just like you'll remember that we had it on Easter Sunday, we'll have it if it's Christmas Day. I mean, what better way to celebrate Christmas than, you know, to come and I think Jesus would rather we did that than to be, you know, nursing a hangover or whatever. And also, speaking of which, the same thing is going to happen the following Sunday, because the Spanish one will end on New Year's Day. But because if we start changing things, then it's just going to get confusing. So no, we'll just stick to, you know, the English one will be on the last Sunday of the month, regardless of what whatever holiday may be taking place. Now, the second coming takes place, that might change everything. But Jesus is present here anyway when we have our holy hour. So what I wanted to talk about today was a little bit about, as you know, the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as I've mentioned before, has at least the devotion to the Sacred Heart as we know it today, as it comes to us from or through St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. She was a sister of the Visitation, and so her spiritual director, St. Claude Lacolombier, was a Jesuit. And so the devotion is promoted and practiced by both of these religious orders, by the Society of Jesus, the Jesuit order, which is the biggest order in the church today, and then also by the Sisters of the Visitation. The Jesuit order was founded in 1540 by St. Ignatius of Loyola, together with six other guys, including St. Francis Xavier and St. Peter Faber. St. Peter Faber was a blessed up until a couple of years ago, when Pope Francis, by executive order, I forget what the Latin term is, made him, canonized him as a saint. As you know, Pope Francis is a Jesuit. And when I was in the Jesuit order, my vow name was Peter Faber. He was the only one of the seven founders to have been a priest. He was a diocesan priest. All the others became priests, but later on. So the Jesuits have this practice, this devotion, because of St. Claude Lacolombier, the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary, and then the Sisters of the Visitation, obviously, because Margaret Mary belonged to their number. The Sisters of the Visitation were founded by Francis de Sales in 1610, in Savoy, which is now the Duchy of Savoy, which is now a part of France. That's over there on the border with French-speaking Switzerland. But anyway, we have these two spiritual currents that feed the devotion to the Sacred Heart. And they're both very, very, very rich. The current of the Order of the Visitation of Holy Mary, the Visitandines, who are as you know, they are contemplative, they are cloistered, and we have one of their monasteries right here in our diocese, thanks be to God, in Tyringham in the Berkshires. And then the Jesuits obviously have a very rich tradition. St. Ignatius of Loyola, their founder, is not a doctor of the church, but I'm praying that Pope Francis will name him a doctor of the church, because he ought to be. But there are other Jesuits who are doctors of the church. For example, St. Peter Canisius and also St. Robert Bellarmine. There may be others that escape my memory, but I know at least those two are doctors of the church, meaning teachers of the church. It's a special title and a special honor that the church gives to certain men and women who are canonized already, in order, not for their benefit, because they're already in heaven, so they couldn't care less, but for our benefit, so that we will be, you know, encouraged to learn about them and to learn about their writings. St. Ignatius of Loyola, I believe, should be a doctor of the church because of his spiritual exercises. That is a classic of Christian spirituality, and it is something that he worked on and perfected even before he was ordained to the priesthood. He was incarcerated a couple of times for it by the Spanish Inquisition, because they were like, hey, who's this random guy preaching on street corners, etc., and giving these retreats? And so, anyway, the church recognized what a beautiful thing the spiritual exercises are, and so he eventually became a priest and founded this great missionary and educational order, the Society of Jesus, known to us as the Jesuits. Now, the spiritual exercises are what it is, if you know, to what it's designed for. It's the cornerstone and hallmark of Jesuit spirituality. And what it is a series of meditations and contemplations based on that you do on passages of scripture, primarily on the Gospels, and it is to be done ideally over a course of 4 weeks, 30 days, in a retreat house or in a monastery or in a place where you can be withdrawn from the world. I made such a retreat when I was a novice in the Society of Jesus. All Jesuit novices make one such retreat. Then I made the retreat again after I left the Society, when I was in the seminary now Saint Pope St. John the 23rd in Weston. My spiritual director at the time was a Jesuit, now deceased, Father John Moriarty. And he led me on what is called a 19th annotation. These are annotations that Ignatius made on the margins of his spiritual exercises, where he gives different recommendations. And he's very, very flexible. One of the beauties of the spiritual exercises is that they come from a military captain who had a profound conversion, and yet, in spite of having that rigid background, he's very flexible in his spirituality. And when he tells people to do something in his exercises, he does it by way of a suggestion, saying, this would behoove you to do it in this particular way, but if you can't, then, you know, however the Spirit may lead you. That's one of the great beauties of the exercises. And so, of course, it's to be done over 4 weeks, but in his characteristic flexibility, uncharacteristic for a military man, he is, he says that in his 19th annotation, that it can be done over a prolonged period of time. Even in the 1500s, Ignatius realized that, hey, you know, not everyone can walk away from the world and close themselves up in a monastery or wherever in a cave and do these contemplations, these meditations. It's not very practical. So He suggests doing it in a different way, where you can spread it over a period of time, and this is the way I did it the second time, and I have given this retreat this way to several people, a 19th annotation retreat, where you do it spread over about 9 months. 9 months is the ideal period of time. You know, it corresponds to a human gestation period, so it works very well. And the whole idea is, though, the one thing that really isn't negotiable that you really need to do is that if you want to make this retreat, is that you give it an hour a day. You give it an hour a day. And so whatever your contemplation, whatever scripture passage you're working on for that period of time, you do it for that 1 hour, and then you meditate on it, you follow the advice that your spiritual director gives you based on the advice that Ignatius gives. The spiritual exercises can be bought in any bookstore. Even Penguin Classics publishes it in English. But the way Ignatius writes it, he writes it primarily not for the person making the exercises, but for the person who is giving the exercises. So this way, whoever your director is can change it a little bit. But there are do-it-yourself books available if you would like to make the exercises at home. Just like I said, give it an hour a day. There aren't a whole lot of resources out there, but there is a book by Ignatius Press, which is a very reliable Catholic publisher, Ignatius Press, and that book was published by Father André Ravier, a French, now deceased French Jesuit, who, as you know, most Jesuits are priests, and then they do something else. They're architects, they're doctors, whatever. André Ravier was a historian and a biographer, and he wrote biographies of Ignatius Loyola. He also wrote a biography of St. Francis de Sales, the founder of the Visitation Order. And this book in English is called A Do-It-At-Home Retreat, published by Ignatius Press. Really, really good resource. There's another one. I don't know if you remember Father Raymond Goronsky, an American Jesuit from Wisconsin. He had a show back in the 90s on EWTN where he gave the exercises to the viewers. And his set on the show was set up sort of like he was like in a cabin in the woods, and he was wearing like a red flannel shirt with his Roman collar underneath. And Raymond Goronsky, Goronski, and you can get these spiritual exercises from EWTN on DVD. And he published a companion volume on our Sunday Visitor that's called A Closer Walk with Christ. So I would recommend those two sources a lot. Also, I would recommend TAN, now St. Benedict Press, has a book that they call The Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. What that is those are the exercises, the text, but fleshed out with meditations and contemplations that one can make on one's own. It's reading that book as if you were making the retreat under the guidance of a priest. But the book was written about 100 years ago, so the English might be a little, you know, some people have a problem with that. Lots of these and thous, that sort of thing. I don't. To me, it's just churchy language, so it's not a problem. But I mention this because the spiritual exercises is the foundation of Jesuit spirituality, and indirectly, it is also the foundation of visitandine spirituality. The reason I say that is because their founder, St. Francis de Sales, was educated by the Jesuits when he was young. It was a fledgling order at the time. Excuse me. What I want to mention today of the spiritual exercises is a contemplation in particular. Now, Ignatius explains what he means by meditation, by contemplation, and he has different ways of praying, of contemplating. But one thing that he does recommend, he has this type of prayer that he recommends in certain passages that he calls the application of the senses. The application of the senses is a beautiful way to pray, and it's very appropriate for us in the guard of honor. You know, when we keep our hour, you know, if we're working or whatever, if we try to make ourselves present at the foot of the cross mentally, the application of the senses is a very effective method. And mind you, this is coming from a guy who wrote really under the inspiration of God in the first half of the 16th century. This would have been the time when Our Lady appeared to St. Juan Diego in Mexico. Well, in New Spain, because it wasn't even called Mexico yet. So think about it. It was a while back, but it's very contemporary in many aspects. And the application of the senses involves what it suggests. It involves using one's senses, everything, when one imagines being in the situation that is described by a particular gospel reading. Take, for example, today's reading, 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time, Year C. It was the account in St. Luke's Gospel of the encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a rich man, a man who's of ill-gotten wealth, publicly infamous and hated for being a tax collector. Those tax collectors were Jews who collaborated with the Roman occupiers and would take money from their fellow Jews to give to Caesar, and then they would assess more than was needed, and they would pocket the difference. So they were not liked. And there's this encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus. They had never met before, but we see how Jesus sees him. Zacchaeus was a short man, so he climbed up a sycamore tree to get a better look at Jesus. And Jesus stops and calls him by name and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I need to talk to you. I need to stay at your place today." And Zacchaeus immediately repents and says, "I'm sorry. I will make reparation. I will make amends for all the damage that I've caused, for all the thieving that I've done in my life." Now, what Ignatius would have us do in such a situation, in such a passage, which is vivid, and there's a lot of imagery, there's a sycamore tree, there's Jesus who's approaching, there's a crowd, there are people murmuring about Jesus, saying, "Oh, well, look at the people he associates with, people like Zacchaeus. Obviously, he's no good," that sort of thing. And so Ignatius would have us enter into it fully with our imagination, applying our senses, using the eyes of our mind to picture the scene, using our ears to hear what's going on there, to hear the sounds of the roadway, the sounds of people walking on dusty, rocky streets, the murmur of the crowd, the rustle of the leaves, the wind that may be blowing, perhaps the dogs barking in the distance, or babies crying, whatever, to use that, you know, to apply our sense of smell. What are we smelling there? It could be a combination of unpleasant and pleasant odors. But to really, really enter into the scene, to use our sense of touch. You know, perhaps we can touch the garment of Jesus, like the woman with the hemorrhage did. We can feel the dry soil beneath our feet. We can feel the hot breezes blowing, etc. All of these things. It's a beautiful thing that St. Ignatius of Loyola recommends us to do, this application of the senses. And when we enter into our hour of guard, we can do it that way. And I would recommend it pretty much for any gospel reading, to really enter it into that way. Because like I said before, the life of Jesus is not a biography like of some noted historical figure. The life of Jesus continues to be real in the eternal now, because it's not the story just of a man, it's a story of a man who is also God. As a man, he is constrained by time and space, but as God, he is over and above those dimensions which he himself created anyway. So when we use our imagination this way, we are truly accompanying Jesus in the different phases of his life. So I wanted to mention that today in this particular gospel, but also in general, because the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is, as I've said before, it's like an echo of the Incarnation. You know, the Incarnation is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who comes into our world, and at the fullness of time, at the right moment, according to God, he sends his Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, not yet human, not yet Jesus, and by the action and working of the Holy Spirit, he is conceived as a human child in the womb of Mary of Nazareth, and so begins the process of the Incarnation, the process of our redemption, the process of our salvation. Ignatius gives a very good contemplation on the Incarnation, and he writes some preparatory sentences. You can see this in any copy of the Spiritual Exercises. You don't have to buy it. You can look it up online if you want. And in the very first preludes, preparations for this contemplation, he says to imagine outside of time, outside of space, to imagine the three persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, having, as it were, a conversation, and seeing all these men, women, children created in their image and likeness, and yet all of them being damned to hell, being destroyed because of the effects of sin, and needing a salvation that is beyond them, that is beyond their power. And so deciding that the fullness of time had come, and so the archangel Saint Gabriel is dispatched to Nazareth to give the message to the Blessed Mother. And so it begins. It's beautiful to have these, you know, to think about these aspects that ordinarily we wouldn't really think about. The fullness of time. Well, what is the fullness of time? That is something that only God knows, because it would seem to me from a human being that the fullness of time probably hasn't even come yet, you know, because as a human being, I would have thought, well, we should probably send the Savior at the time when he is most likely to be well received, because that's the way human beings think, but that's not the way that God thinks. So God sends the Savior to his chosen people at a time when his chosen people are going through a terrible time. They are occupied by pagans, by Romans, and there is confusion among themselves as to even the proper following of the covenant. You know, you have disagreements between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One disagreement was that the Pharisees believed in eternal life, the Sadducees did not. All these things, it really just doesn't seem like a good time from a human perspective, but God doesn't care what we think, you know, and we see in the history of the conception and birth of Jesus, his childhood, all these things happened under terrible circumstances. You know, there's no place for Mary to deliver, she gives birth in a manger, all these things, you know. We romanticize the manger with the Christmas cards and the cute little donkeys and everything. You can imagine what it smelled like, you know. The fly, I have this fly hovering about my face right now. You can imagine all the flies that were present at the birth of Jesus. You know, it was probably not very pleasant. But this is Jesus, and this is his message. He's saying, look, this world, with all the nice things that it has, is not going to avail you anything at the end of your life. So you might as well choose the things that are less pleasant, just like I am choosing the things that are less pleasant. Jesus comes to our world at the fullness of time from God's perspective. But from our point of view, it is a time of great hostility. It is a time when, you know, Jesus lives this life of constant contradiction against the values of fallen human beings, and to teach us the message of love, and that love, not love as we practice it, or love as we understand it, but love as God understands it. In other words, aka the cross, who wants that? Nobody. But that is the door to salvation. That is love. That is true love, not love as the world knows it, but the love of God that says, this is the fullness of time. I'm going to come and I'm going to face all this opposition, all this hatred, all this rejection, and even the indifference of my so-called friends and followers. And I'm going to do all of this to show my brothers and sisters the way to love as God, my Father, loves. To love not only naturally the people that we like, the people that love us back, but to love the people, even the people who actively seek our destruction. You know, it would be like offering a mass for ISIS. Whoa, who wants to do that? But that is what Jesus would expect us to do. Loving our enemies is not just a Hallmark moment. It really means exactly that. And it is not easy. That is the incarnation. That is the incarnation. That is God who says, these people have spat in my face time and again, beginning with Eve and Adam and all the subsequent generations, with a few exceptions. These people have not given two hoots about my law, my commandments, my precepts. But you know what? I really care about them. And they are so blinded by sin, they don't know what they're doing. And I'm going to send my son to save them and to show them the way. And Jesus, as a man, is constantly reminding the Father, Father, please, please, they haven't gotten it yet, but they will, I promise. Just don't obliterate them just yet. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. What kind of love is that? I mean, is that human love? No, it isn't. Yet it is the love that we are called to imitate. This is the incarnation. This is God who is love, who becomes one of us, becomes a human being, becomes a rejected human being, a despised human being, a murdered human being, a resurrected and glorified human being, and calls us to follow him. This is amazing. And we see this even analogously in this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stands for all of humanity. You know, he's short of stature. Yeah, we have all cut ourselves in half because of our rejection of God. Our rejection of God means our rejection of our true selves. So we have lost our stature. We have lost our dignity. And Jesus calls him by name. He called him by name. They had never met before. He wasn't wearing a sticker that said, "Hello, my name is Zacchaeus." Jesus says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I need to talk to you." You know, and so Jesus does the same thing for all of us. This is what the incarnation is. This is the fullness of time. Zacchaeus, I know that you are a Jew. You are supposedly one of the people who are in covenant with my Father, yet you are rejecting him. And you are rejecting your brothers and sisters. You are exploiting them. You are ripping them off. You are collaborating with pagans, with people who have occupied my people. And you are assessing taxes from them more than you need to. And you are pocketing that money. And now you've become a rich man off of all of this money that you've ripped off from my children. But you know what? You're okay. And I still love you. And I want to spend some time in your house. Would a human being who wasn't, you know, mentally defective do that? No. You know? No. That is love. That is the love of God translated into human terms. That is love. A love that is a great discipline. A love that is the cross. He does this for the world, he does this for Zacchaeus, and he does it for each one of us. And we've heard it before, and sometimes it just sounds kind of saccharine and corny, but it's true. God loves and knows each one of us. Those words that he gave to the prophet Jeremiah, he gives to all of us, because he gives those words to Jeremiah within the context of his word, the Holy Bible. You know, before you were formed in the womb, I already knew you, and I already had plans for you. He says that to all of us, individually. He doesn't love us only as a mass of human beings. He loves each one of us individually. And he calls us to follow his Son. His Son calls us to take up our cross, to follow him. Of course, we don't want to do that. We would rather follow the comforts of the world. But Jesus says, look, don't be afraid. Remember how St. John Paul II always used to say, do not be afraid. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Go ahead. Put my yoke upon you. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Follow me. I will help you. Will you stumble and fall? Yes, you will. Just like I will stumble and fall on my walk to Golgotha 3 times. But he gives us the grace to continue. What he wants is for us to love him, to enter into this relationship of obviously respect, but of love and of trust. He says, look, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can I believe that? Can I trust him? I mean, we all have enormous burdens in life. Just, you know, we started with this prayer for the repose of Dave Soroka. Think of his widow Lillian, you know, to lose a husband at a young age like that, you know, to have to redefine your whole life. I mean, these are enormous burdens. Think of people who have lost their children, you know, and think of all the death. All the death that is out there, you know, with these heroin overdoses, all the people who have lost beloved sons and daughters, siblings, friends, spouses, you know, all the pain that is out there. We all have heavy crosses, and the choice is ours. You know, just like Moses said, you know, I give you 2 choices. You can choose death, or you can choose life. Now, of course, it seems obvious to choose life, but choosing life is not easy. It's a lot easier to choose death. It's a lot easier to follow the ways of the world, the ways of convenience. Even if I choose death, chances are it'll be someone else's death. What do I care? You know, choosing life is what we need to do. And choosing life means choosing the cross. It means choosing that yoke, that burden that Jesus wants to impose on us. It's not going to be comfortable. He still calls it a yoke and he still calls it a burden, but he says it will be easy and it will be light if you stay with me, if you love me, hold on to me, and I will guide you through this long passageway, sometimes short passageway, called life, human life here on planet Earth, and I will guide you into the next life. Stay with me, abide with me, do not be afraid. This is the way of the Incarnation, and this is the way of the Sacred Heart. It is devotion to the Sacred Heart is to make amends to Jesus, to say no to self, to say no to the world and its petty comforts, and to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to his yoke, to say yes to his burden, and also to say sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry, you know, I dropped the ball and I haven't loved you as I ought to. And I want to make up for that. I want to make reparation for that. And so in the Guard of Honor, which was founded by another sister of the Visitation, Sister Maria of the Sacred Heart, well, we just do it by observing our hour of guard, our hour of presence, every day. And we just put ourselves at the foot of the cross for the space of an hour without changing what we're doing. But in our mind, we can place ourselves and we can use our senses. As Ignatius says, I can envision that cross. If it's easier for me, I can use a scene from a movie. King of Kings, The Passion of the Christ, whatever. And I can place myself, I can feel the wind, I can smell the stench. I can be there with Mary, who's brokenhearted, with Mary Magdalene, who's weeping unconsolably. I can be there with John, the beloved disciple, the only one who's probably wondering, where are the other 11? Why am I the only one here? And place ourselves with them for an hour a day just to say to Jesus, thank you, and I'm sorry. God bless you.